Gospel service. Lord, it would be the prayer of every Christian in this house that the circle will not be unbroken in the sweet by and by. Don't let our loved ones go to hell. Lord, we pray that our loved ones will be one to the Savior. And we pray that when we get to heaven, as Abraham sat down with Isaac and Jacob, that we will sit down with our families and we'll talk it over in the sweet by and by. To that end, bless the preaching of the gospel tonight. May the Spirit of grace and truth and power descend in this meeting. May there be a spirit of solemnity. And O God our Father, may there be a joyfulness and thankfulness that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. Bless the ministry of thy word now for Christ's sake. Amen. My text this evening is found in the second part of the fourth verse of Job 25. It is a question from Bildad. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? We have learned that Bildad was one of Job's friends who came to speak to him and seek to bring him comfort in his affliction and in his bereavement and in his loss. And yet we have also discovered that Bildad and his other two companions were miserable comforters. They got it all wrong in their assessment of Job. They viewed him as being under divine judgment for some secret sin in his life. And yet Job constantly and consistently throughout this book refused and rebutted the allegations, the false allegations against him. In chapter 24, Job had been speaking and he reminded and taught his three friends that very often the wicked, the hypocrite, prospered in this world. They prospered in such a degree or to such a degree that they never seemed to have any trouble in this life. And they seemed to just breeze through life without any problems, any difficulties, and they prospered so well and they had no issues, no problems until it came to facing death itself. Verse 24 of Job 24 seems to sum up the entire chapter. They, that is the wicked, they are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. They are exalted. They prosper. They increase in riches for just a little while. And they don't seem to have any trouble until it comes to that time when they're cut off in death. My friend, if you're looking at the wicked tonight and you're looking at the ungodly and their lifestyle and the way that they live and you think it's so much better than the Christian life, then think again, because they may prosper for a time. They may be exalted for a time, but they'll be cut off. Then the question is asked, what will it have profited them? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? David spoke of this very same matter in Psalm 73 when he looked at the wicked and he was envious of them. They were increased with riches. They were prosperous. They were not in trouble as other men were. And he said his feet were almost gone. His steps had almost slidden. He almost backslid to become like them and live like them because it seemed an easier life. Then he said he went into the sanctuary and he understood their end, that God had set them in slippery places. And when they died, they would come down to destruction. My friend, that's the end of the ungodly, though they may prosper in this life. And Job, in chapter 24, is speaking about these things to show that because he was suffering, the fact that Job was suffering so greatly, he lost his family, he lost his business, he lost the support of his wife, he lost his health, and the fact that he was suffering so much, he's arguing, was not evidence that he was wicked and hiding some secret sin, therefore. And it could not be argued or reasoned, as his friends were trying to do, that because he was suffering, he was under the judgment of God. Bildad was really unable to answer Job. And like so many in our own day, when he couldn't answer the points Job was making, he went off on a tangent and he started to speak about something else altogether, completely different. And that's what he does in chapter 25. He begins to set forth the power and the sovereignty and the might of God and the lowliness and sinfulness of man. He speaks about dominion and fear are with him. Verse 2, he speaks about, is there any number of his armies? Verse 3, the Lord has the host of heaven at his beck and call. And then he comes to man in his lowly condition. Verses 5 and 6, and he speaks about him being unclean in God's sight, and he's trying to apply it to Job. That God is so high and holy and powerful and almighty. And my friend, you need to have that understanding of God, that all power and dominion and authority belongs unto Him, that the armies of heaven are without number, that we are the sinful sons of this earth. He asks those two questions in verse 4, really contrasting the power and the dominion and the majesty and the might of God and the lowliness and the sinfulness of man. He says, therefore, how can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? We've noted some great gospel questions in this book. And in the course of asking and answering these questions, we've already dealt with the first one. Chapter 9, verse 2. That question was asked previously. And we answered it with the words of Paul in Romans, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Sinful man can be justified, have his sins forgiven, taken away, accepted by God on the basis of the redemption that is in the cross work of Christ. That's the grounds that you can be justified upon. But it's that second question, therefore, tonight. We want to just lift out from this chapter and consider it as it is asked to us. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? And the first thing this question teaches us is man's great problem. This question assumes and supposes that man is born of a woman unclean. He enters the world, I'm not speaking about physically, I'm speaking about his spiritual state with God. That when man is born of a woman, he is born unclean. He is defiled before God. His state before God as he enters this world is one of uncleanness. Doesn't the question assume that? Doesn't it suppose that when he's asking, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? One that is born into this world of a woman. How can he be clean? That supposes that he's born unclean. Job had asked a similar question in chapter 14 and verse 4. We didn't really deal with this one, but doesn't it sum up the situation adequately? In Job chapter 14 and verse 4, he asked this question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Humanly speaking, you cannot bring something clean out of something that is unclean. If the fountain of waters is polluted, then the streams that flow from them will be polluted. Humanly speaking, man can't bring something clean out of something that's unclean. God is the exception to the rule, and I want to tell you, he done a miracle. Because he did, God brought a clean thing out of an unclean. When he brought the Son of God into this world, Mary was a sinner by her own confession. She confessed that the child she bore would be her Savior. And if he was her Savior, then she was a sinner. And though Mary was a sinner, God did a miracle. For the Son of God was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the miracle was that the sinful woman bore the sinless Savior. Wasn't that a miracle? It was an exception. It was a miracle of God's mighty power. Don't ask me to explain how God did it. You'll have to, well, you might find a theologian give you a theory somewhere, but I think we'll have to wait to heaven till we find the answer. But God did it nevertheless. But I'm saying humanly and in the natural order of things, man can't bring something clean out of something that is unclean. And here's man's problem. That our first parents were defiled in the Garden of Eden. They became sinners before God when they ate of the forbidden fruit, when they broke God's law, when God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And they ate of the tree and they became sinners, unclean, defiled before God. And every son and daughter of Adam's race, born from them by natural generation, are defiled and unclean before God. You turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 5, and you have recorded for you the generations of Adam. Genesis chapter 5, and I want you to look at verse 3. This is after the death of Cain and Abel. But it tells us, it's listing the generations of Adam. This is the book, verse 1, of the generations of Adam. In the day God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female. Look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Do you see that when Adam and Eve conceived and bore a son, he was born in Adam's image and after Adam's likeness. And that was the image marred by Adam's sin, stained by Adam's sin, defiled by Adam's sin. And Seth was born a sinner in the likeness and image of Adam. his father who had transgressed. And the point I am making to you is this, that when Adam and Eve sinned, they became unclean, and therefore they could not naturally have children who would be without sin. And every child that has been born from Adam's fall has been born in Adam's image and Adam's likeness, being marred by sin and unclean before God. As you read the scriptures, this uncleanness is depicted in one particular way over and over again. Man is pictured before God having garments or clothes that are stained and marred and unclean. That's how God pictures man in his sin. He presents this picture that you and I can easily understand. And as we born into this world, it's like we're born having marred and stained and unclean clothing upon us that would repulse God and turn the Lord away, separate us from God. This picture is used in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. No doubt you'll have learnt the verse, maybe in younger years. We are all, every one of us, Isaiah says, we are all, every single one, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In our sin, we're unclean before God. And he uses the picture. It's like we're dressed in dirty, defiled rags of garments as God looks down upon us in our natural state. If you turn over to Zechariah chapter 3, you'll see that this picture is used again of the unclean clothing. And it's a picture of man in his state of sin. Joshua the high priest, he's standing before the angel of the Lord in Zechariah 3 verse 1. It says, and Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. He's serving the Lord. We believe it's a vision in the temple where Joshua was ministering before the Lord. We believe he was interceding and praying for Israel. And the devil in his work of prayer and intercession came to resist him and to oppose him. For the devil resists God's people at prayer. How did he resist him? Look at verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And it's as if the devil shows him his sin, his natural condition born into this world. You're a sinner. You're defiled. And the picture is used that he had filthy garments. His guilt, his sin was depicted in this way, an endeavorment to keep him away from God and to drive him from the Lord. And maybe that's what the devil's been doing to you because of your sin. You feel that God would never accept you. Your sin and your guilt is too great, and the devil's been playing on your mind to keep you away from the Lord and drive you away from the Lord. He's shown you all of your sin, all of its blackest hue. And it's just like you're dressed in filthy, defiled, rotten garments that the Lord would turn away from. That picture is used again, and I'll not take time to turn to it, in Jeremiah 13 verses 1 to 10. And there the Lord told Jeremiah a little story. He told him to put a girdle, a belt like, around his waist. And then he was to take it off, and he was to take it to the river Euphrates, and he was to bury it and leave it for many days. And then he was to go. God revealed himself again to Jeremiah, and he said, go and dig up the girdle and put it on you. And he said it was good for nothing because it had been marred and defiled in the earth. And he said, that's just like my people in Jeremiah 13 and verse 10. They're like the marred, spoiled, ruined, defiled girdle or garment, good for nothing in their sin. My friend, do you see the picture that God is presenting of where you are in your unsaved condition? You're marred and defiled and unclean. You're dressed in filthy garments before the Lord. That's how you were born into this world. And oh, when you were the little baby, your mother no doubt cradled you in your arms and thought how cute you really are. But before God, my friend, you were defiled in garments that were stained by sin. And maybe the devil has played on it like he did with Joshua. And he brings your sin before you to try and drive you further from the Lord. With a message tonight for you. Because not only does this question in Job that Bildad asks, not only does it present man's great problem, it presents, I believe, man's great provision, the provision that God has made for him in the gospel. How can he be clean that is born of a woman? And in the gospel and in the scriptures, we discover that God has provided a way whereby man's soul can be cleansed from all the defilement, from all the sin, from all the rebellion, from all the iniquity. My friend, whatever sin you've committed, whatever sin you're continuing to commit, there's an answer for it in the gospel. God loves the soul of sinners, and he provided a way whereby he will cleanse you from your sin. Therefore, the Bible answers Bildad's question, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? The answer is to be found in the work of Christ, and in particular, by the blood of Jesus. Isn't it another favorite verse that we drill into the young people and the children from their earliest days? 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. His blood was not spilled. His blood was shed. His blood was freely given as the penalty and as the price for the redemption of man, whereby to clean him up before God, that he could be accepted in God's sight. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed as an atonement, shed for the redemption of your soul, it cleanses from all sin. There's no sin that you have presently committed that the blood of Jesus can't cleanse away and wash and make clean. But there's a wee condition upon it there in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And my friend, the condition is confession must be made. Recognition must be made and understood of where you are and how defiled you are and what your sin is before the Lord. You must acknowledge it before the Lord. Confess it to him. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. You're defiled in his sight. And call upon him to cleanse you. The blood of the Lamb. Christ died as a sacrifice to pay the price and the penalty of sin, and upon confession to God and calling upon Him, He applies the blood to the soul, and He washes the defilement away, and He washes those garments that are upon you white in the blood of the Lamb. My friend, if you had that time in your experience where you've confessed your sin, you've asked the Lord to take it away, to forgive you and pardon you from it, oh, that's salvation. And it's illustrated again in the gospel. Do you remember the words of David? In Psalm 51, he said, "In sin did my mother conceive me. Conceived in the womb, a partaker of human nature." It was a sinful human nature. When he was born in sin. And he cried in verse 7 of that psalm, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The desire of his heart was to be clean before God. Have you that desire? You want your defilement and your sin taken away? David cried out for the hyssop. And the hyssop was used in the Passover feast. The lamb was slain. The blood was gathered. The hyssop was dipped in the bowl of blood and sprinkled on the doorposts of the houses. And therefore the death angel passed over the homes of the Israelites that night. Do you not see the picture so clear and illustrated? Christ is our Paschal Lamb, our Passover Lamb. He was slain for us on Calvary, and His blood was shed. And the moment the sinner confesses his sin and calls upon the Lord to save him and cleanse him, the Spirit of God takes the blood and sprinkles it upon the heart. The sinner is made clean. Oh, turn back to Zechariah chapter 3, and you'll see it there illustrated so clearly. Zechariah 3, you see, whenever the devil opposed Joshua, he said, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." He didn't rebuke the devil himself, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Look at verse 4. "He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Do you notice that the change of raiment from the defiled garments, the filthy garments of Joshua, to the clean garments, it's connected. There's a spiritual lesson. It's connected to the taking away of his iniquity and his sin. My friend, the moment you confessed your sin, the moment you will confess it and call upon the Lord to save you, the filthy garments go. And he gives you what Isaiah called in Isaiah 61 verse 10, the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. That as God looks upon you, he doesn't see that sin anymore. All our sins are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And that's another mystery and another miracle. The all-knowing God, the one who knows everything, he never remembers our sin again. That's something the human mind can't fathom. Because when he looks upon us, he doesn't see our filthy garments of sin. He sees the robe and the garment of Christ's righteousness and salvation that he purchased with his sinless life and with his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. And he accepts you. And he loves you. And he pardons you. And he receives you. The provision he has made in the gospel, he has provided a way of cleansing, whereby he'll provide you with the clean robes and accept you in his sight, cleansed, ready for heaven. There's one final thing I want to put to you tonight. This question, it reminds us of man's great problem, man's great provision in the gospel, but it also causes us to think about man's great prospect. How can man be clean, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? I've showed you that. When man is made clean through the gospel, by the gospel and the blood of Jesus, he not only is a great present, the present situation of those made clean, forgiveness, acceptance, peace, justification. We're justified by faith in His blood. We're redeemed and forgiven by His blood. We have peace through the blood of His cross. That's now. We have all those spiritual blessings, but what is our prospect? Turn over to Revelation chapter 7. When those lovely words, there's a challenge for John. John, he sees, well, I believe there's two great visions in this chapter. There's one of the 144,000 out of the tribes of Israel, and then there's the vision of the great multitude that no man can number, from all tongues and kindreds and nations and people, and they're before the throne and before the Lamb, and it's a vision of heaven. And the question is asked in verse 13, asked to John by one of the elders, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are they, and how did they get here?" What a question that is about the people in heaven. Who are they? How did they get here? John said, "Sir, thou knowest." He answered, "These are they that come out of great tribulation." That's the next bit I want you to see. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The hymn writer said, picturing heaven, "All these once were rebels defiled in His sight. Now arrayed in pure garments and praise they unite unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sin. Unto Him be the glory forever. Amen." The people in heaven, who are they? They're those that once were defiled and once were stained, just like you and me. They were sinners, but praise God, these are sinners that got to heaven. How and why? They took their filthy robes to the foot of the cross, confessing their sin and calling upon the Lord Jesus. Their filthy garments were washed white in the blood of the Lamb, and their sin stain was all taken away. And when they were put to death through great tribulation for the Lord, their soul was gathered to heaven, and heaven's described. Their time is gone. But oh, just note it in verse 15, 16, and 17. They are before the throne of God. They're in the place of heaven. They serve Him in His temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. The presence of the Lord. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them there any heat. They'll have none of the wants or complaints of this life. They'll be provided for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them or lead them. He shall lead them on the living fountains of waters. There's our motto text again for 2020. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Perfection, peace, provision, the presence of the Lord. Never to hunger, never to want, never to need again. That's the prospect of the man, though born defiled and unclean of a woman, is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. May you experience that cleansing. May God grant it to you. In Jesus' name.